This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them." And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about the other villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing on their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed all that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've noticed the last 3 weeks, all the lessons from Mark's Gospel that we've been looking at have been focused almost entirely on faith. 2 weeks ago, we read about Jesus and how he slept in the back of the boat as his disciples panicked in the middle of a big storm. And after he'd stilled the wind and calmed the waters, he asked them that tough question. He says, "Why are you afraid? And have you still no faith?" For the disciples, lack of faith and fear are linked together. And then last week, we heard about Jairus. He's the leader of the synagogue. And that nameless woman who suffered 12 years from chronic hemorrhages. And while they were worlds apart on the social spectrum, they had one thing in common. They both shared a great faith. And that strong faith enabled them to seek out Jesus, even when it was risky for them to do that. For Jairus and the woman, their strong faith and the boldness to act are linked together. This week, we have another story, this one about the lack of faith. Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth and he finds out very quickly how true it is that familiarity breeds contempt. Jesus knew something about sharing the good news. And I know it's tough for a Lutheran, but I'm going to break down. I'm going to use the E word. He was the first evangelist. His fame is spreading all over Galilee. And yet, when he shows up in his own hometown, lack of faith and even hostility are the order of the day. We have to wonder, what's going on? Could it be that Mark is giving us a lesson here on how and when to share our faith? Jesus' hometown crowd and his own disciples, two groups that should have known him the best, end up being featured in stories that are all about lack of faith. That's a little hard for us to grasp. And so maybe this story is telling us something about how and when we can share our faith. Jesus' statement about how a prophet is treated close to home is worth a closer look. And unfortunately, our NRSV translation of the Bible, the one that we use in our lessons today, it uses a double negative. It's not that easy to understand. I like the New Living Translation better. And it simply says this. Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. That makes it clear. As I was preparing for this week's message, it dawned on me that there's no prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, in being a prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And that applies especially in your own hometown. And it also occurred to me that the kind of hometown anger that's directed in this story seems to be only directed towards spiritual matters. Cultural fame and fortune are immune. And actually, they're celebrated by our hometowns. For example, I'm from Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. To this day, folks in that small town can't wait to tell you about their hometown boy, Joe Namath, the football quarterback. Now, Joe was a great football player, no question about that. He won a Super Bowl. But he's not exactly a role model for the rest of us in the rest of his life. It doesn't matter. I can guarantee you today that if Joe Namath were to show up in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, the people there would welcome him back with open arms. Local boy makes good. Hometown hero. They would love Joe Namath. I can tell you from my own personal experience, it doesn't work that way with spiritual matters. I would not normally claim to have much in common with a spiritual giant like C.S. Lewis. But we do have at least one thing in common. We both came to faith late in life. Lewis was 32 when he finally gave up being a strident atheist and converted to Christianity. I was a little older and maybe not quite as strident in my non-belief. But I have to tell you, our gospel lesson is accurate, and it reflects the reactions that I got from people who had known me a long time, especially my old business friends. And I have to say that as my life changed, there were just a wide range of reactions that I got from people. Some, you know, just sort of disinterest, some mild skepticism about, is this really real? But there was some outright hostility. Some folks just avoided talking to me about my faith altogether. Others were openly confrontational. When I chose to leave my company after 23 years, one of my closest friends wrote me off as a phony and a traitor. His words. Somehow, I don't think his judgment would have been as harsh if I decided to leave and just take up fishing for fish. You know what I mean? It makes me wonder if C.S. Lewis faced the same thing. Can't you just sort of hear the cries of dismay from his friends and family? Where'd you get that? Where's this coming from? And then finally, who do you think you are? Because you see, prophetic words, words spoken from God's point of view, are just not readily accepted, especially by those who think they know the prophet best. I have to think that the rejection and the hostility that I sampled very briefly must have been amplified hundreds of times for the likes of C.S. Lewis. And we know that that rejection was off the charts for Jesus. We know his own hometown tried to kill him. In Luke's version of the same story, it talks about how the crowd tried to push Jesus off the edge of the cliff. And so it seems to me that the clear message in Mark's gospel is that the kingdom of God draws near when people are open to receiving the good news. Jairus and the woman with hemorrhages, they were open to the idea that Jesus is Lord. And you know, and then they were willing to act on that belief. This faith emboldened them to seek out Jesus even when it was risky for them to do that. I have to think that part of what Mark is trying to get across to us in this lesson is that there are just going to be times and places where people are simply not open to receiving the good news about Jesus. And Christ himself experienced that when he went back to Nazareth. And so you might say that this little lesson is just kind of a quick study on evangelism. Because the first part of this particular lesson shows that there's a challenge in trying to tell the good news to close friends and relatives. And then the second part of that lesson gives us a kind of formula for success. And we ought to pay attention to that. That formula includes how Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim the news about God's kingdom. Our text says he sent them out two by two. They had a friend to help lift them up when evil would push back against their proclamation. That's important. And the way Jesus sends them out is also key. You notice he says they're not to take any provision. Why do you think he sends them out and tells them to go before packing? You know, of course, evangelism, it's important work. You need to get right to it. You don't want to waste time packing. That's part of it. But maybe the bigger point is, this is an opportunity for the disciples to put their faith into action. They're going out into a world that Jesus knows is dangerous. And he's asking them to trust God completely. Stepping out in faith like that would have certainly improved the disciples' prayer life, don't you think? They had no food, no money, no shelter. Do you think they might have started each day and ended each day with prayer? I think so. They were living their faith. And as they had success in casting out demons, and the text tells us they did, as they had success in casting out demons and healing people, do you think the faith of the disciples grew? You bet it did. And as the faith of the disciples grew, they became living proof that the kingdom of God really was drawing near by both their words and their lives. They were sharing the good news. That is evangelism 101. Seems to me that our job as the church is to bring people to maturity in Christ, to help them grow spiritually. As that faith grows, we become better able to live more for Christ and other people and less about ourselves. We don't have to just live for ourselves. The message we take from our gospel lesson is that we shouldn't be too surprised if this new lifestyle isn't immediately embraced by the folks who've known us the longest. You know, old friends, they just have a way of luring us into old habits that might not fit with the kind of life we're trying to live as a follower of Jesus. And the pressure to revert back to those old ways, it can be enormous. And it can progress from simple asking to teasing, to pleading, demanding that you go back to the way you were. And people will avoid us, and then threats, and then even outright hostility and confrontation. Those are all real possibilities that we face. So I guess my suggestion would be, when that pressure mounts, when you feel that sort of urge to revert back to the kind of life that maybe you had before you became a Christian, take a tip from our gospel lesson. Go two by two. Find a spiritual friend from whom you can draw strength. Sometimes all that we need to get through a tough situation is a chance to talk things out. And then finally, our gospel lesson, I think, just gives us a great formula for sharing the good news. And the first tip would be to go slow with the folks who've known us the longest. Almost sounds counterintuitive. But Jesus is right when he says a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. You know, you might be anxious to share your faith with your close friends and with the members of your family. You might even feel the need to be forceful about it. It might be hard to hear, but our gospel lesson tells us that those closest to us have a hard time hearing prophetic words from our lips. It doesn't mean I would avoid talking about spiritual matters with friends and family, but I would try to be really sensitive as to whether or not a close friend was really showing spiritual curiosity before getting in too deep. You know, I'd certainly be praying for them. I'd be asking God for opportunities to share my faith. I just wouldn't try to badger someone into the kingdom. We ought to forget about badgering. You can't force or argue someone into the kingdom. People are led into the kingdom. They're not driven into the kingdom. And Jesus tells us as much in our gospel lesson. He tells his followers, if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, make tracks. Get up, leave. Knock the dust off your sandals as you go. You notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, use your superior intellect and your understanding of spiritual things to beat them into submission. This is good advice for us in the 21st century. Truth is, you can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. You can pray them in. I'm living proof of that. So by all means, pray for your friends and relatives who need Christ in their lives. And I promise you, there'll come a time when the Holy Spirit will be working and you or someone else, maybe it's someone else, will be there to deliver the message of God's grace and love. Part of sharing the good news is knowing when to share it. So I know evangelism is not the most popular topic in mainline churches today. That doesn't mean it's not important. We're called as followers of Jesus to live a kind of authentic Christian life that's a witness to our faith, that puts our faith into action. And we also need to be able to talk about our faith and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter writes, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Folks, this is pure gold. A gentle, respectful answer. When someone asks you about the joy that is within you, maybe an opportunity like that will present itself this afternoon at our neighborhood barbecue. You might think about this. If someone were to ask you, why are you guys spending money to buy food to give away to people you know? Why are you spending money to put a bouncy house up for kids that aren't even in your congregation? How would you answer that? What would you say? It's worth thinking about. You have till 4 o'clock today to come up with an answer. Amen.